because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Go with me to John chapter 20. We're going to begin reading at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Here we see in John chapter 20, we see the disciples are shut up in a small room. And they're hiding in fear of the Jews. And the word fear here is a Greek word, and it actually means terror. So we're talking about a great fear. We're talking about a fear that has torment. So the picture before us in John chapter 20 is a picture of very timorous men who are hiding in a small room full of fear. And probably the doors are barricaded and the shutters are shut and barred. And every little noise that breaks fills these disciples with alarm. And the reason for their fear is obvious. Jesus has been crucified. When Jesus was with his disciples, he told them of his death and crucifixion, and he told them of his resurrection. But it never really registered in their heart. And now that Jesus has been crucified and he's taken from them, it has left them scared, it has left them confused, it has left them full of despair. Now that Jesus was dead and out of the way, the religious leaders would probably charge them with treason like they charged Jesus and would arrest them. The disciples had every reason to believe that after crucifying Christ, the religious rulers would seek them out to destroy any remains of Christ's witness. So this is a very fearful and uncertain time for these disciples. And then Jesus suddenly appears. In the midst of the room full of fears, Jesus appears. And he appears on the third day. This is the resurrection day. And he appears to his disciples. And we see he begins to break through their fears as he shows himself to them and they begin to understand that he is alive. Their present fear begins to dissipate and there is a joy and there is a hope that begins to fill their heart because Jesus is alive. And in this little room, Jesus is now bringing them a whole new beginning in their walk with God. This is a day of new beginnings for these disciples. Now we're going to talk about the great hope. In just a moment, we're going to talk about the great hope that we see in these scriptures. But one more time, I just want us to think about the disciples and the distress that they were in before the resurrected Christ appeared to them. For a moment, I just want to think about how fearful they were and ask the question, how does this apply to the world that we live in today? Brothers and sisters, we have to understand that Americans, there are many threats that loom over us today. That menacing shadows overshadow us as a nation. And though many Americans try to ignore it and try to push it out of their minds, or many Americans are so caught up in their little world and in their own little bubble of busyness and success and pleasure and happiness, brothers and sisters, it still doesn't change the fact that there is a threat that looms over our nation today. And we live in the shadows. First of all, as Americans, there is the nuclear threat that looms over us. You know, really researching this out, I found out that the people in our nation's security department, they're not really afraid of terrorist nations shooting long-range missiles at America. They're not afraid of that. They're not really bothered by that. The fear that they have in their heart is that terrorists will make nuclear explosives right here in our nation and set them off. And beloved, that's very possible. It can happen. Recently, Grant T. Allison, a man considered to be one of the world's experts in nuclear terrorism, a man who served as both special advisor to the Secretary of Defense and as Assistant Secretary of Defense voiced his view on the question, is America in danger of being attacked with nuclear weapons? And his answer was this: given the number of actors with serious intent, the accessibility of weapons or nuclear materials from which elementary weapons can be constructed, and the almost limitless ways terrorists could smuggle a weapon through the American border, a betting person would have to agree that it will happen. In my own considered judgment on the current path, a nuclear terrorist attack on America in the decades to come is more likely than not. So we're not talking about someone way out in left field. We're talking about a man of renown who knows the seriousness of the nuclear threat that America faces. Graham Allison, talking about uranium being smuggled into America to make a bomb, goes on to say, if you have any doubt about the ability of terrorists to bring a nuclear bomb, they could always hide it in a bale of marijuana, and we know that comes here. And what he was saying is simply is this: we as Americans know that drugs is being smuggled into our nation, and uranium could be smuggled in the same way. Again, he goes on to say there are countless ways that terrorists could bring in the material that they need to make nuclear explosives. So as Americans, there is a nuclear threat that looms over our nation. As Americans, the threat of economic collapse looms over our nation. Many experts in the United States money market are saying that we are headed for a depression greater than the 1930s. John Williams, a renowned and respected American economist, in a recent interview with CNN, was asked what was coming regarding the American economy. He stated what is coming will be the worst recession since the Great Depression. CNN then asked him if a depression was coming to America. He answered, I believe it will evolve into a depression. Many renowned American economists are greatly concerned because they agree that the American economy is headed for a collapse. And they give a list of reasons why the economy is headed for a collapse. The national deficit, the escalating price of oil, the depreciation of the American dollar, the many foreign investors pulling out of the United States and investing in Asia. They say if you add all these things up, you have to know that America is racing toward an economic breakdown. As Americans, the ominous shadows of crime and violence is growing darker and darker. Violent crimes are escalating in America everywhere, not just in cities, but in the smallest of towns. There is horrendous violence taking place. School shootings are more frequent. Daily, our newspapers are filled with great acts of horrendous violence, and it seems to be getting worse and worse and worse as the days go by. Beloved, right now, Americans are living in great fear, and many who are so busy about their lives have an underlying fear. But for many, there's still a greater fear, because when we think about our children and the world they're growing up in, when we think about our children and the world we're growing up in, we don't like to think of our children and terrorism and exploding bombs and economy collapse and the dangers of crime and violence. We want to think of their future. We want to think of going to school and getting a good education and growing up in a safe world where they're happy and successful. But because of our fear, we try to ignore the realities of the things that are going on in the world and pushing it out of our mind. But brothers and sisters, reality is reality no matter how we try to ignore it. But the wonderful news is, I didn't come this morning to frighten you. The wonderful news is I didn't come this morning to dishearten you. I have come with a message today from the Lord, and the message is simply this. In the midst of everything that's going on, and in the midst of the threats that seem to loom over us, there is a great hope. Jesus is alive. Understand, if this story in John 20 teaches us anything, it teaches us this. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Now let's talk about the hope that God's people have because Jesus is alive. We can't cover it all. It is so inexhaustible. But when we look at John chapter 20, we see the great hope that God's people have because Jesus is alive. The first thing we see in this story, which is so simple but priceless, is that Jesus is alive. He appears to his disciples with this very purpose in his heart, and that is to convince them assuredly that he is alive. And beloved, today, the people of God, we know that Jesus is alive. First of all, we know Jesus is alive through the witness of the disciples. History tells us that on the day of Pentecost, these disciples went out on the day of Pentecost and they begin to preach Jesus and they begin to preach Christ, that he's alive. And history tells us that out of all the disciples, 11 of them that left that upper room on the day of Pentecost to declare that Jesus was alive was martyred for their faith. They was martyred in horrendous ways for their faith. They were crucified. They were boiled alive. They were sawn asunder. Brothers and sisters, if these men did not know that Jesus was alive, or if they had stolen the body of Jesus like the religious rulers proclaim, they would not have spent the rest of their lives preaching the gospel until the time that they were martyred. They knew in their heart that Jesus was alive and they were willing to die for their faith. Secondly, we know that Jesus is alive because of the witness of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. When you're truly born again, when you truly put your faith in Jesus, there is a life that comes and abides in you. The life of Christ begins to fill you. And in your heart, you just know, as we heard in our brother's testimony this morning, you just know Jesus is alive because he lives in me. And thirdly, we know Jesus is alive because the Word of God says Jesus is alive. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus is alive. As Christians, what does this mean today in the uncertain times we're living in? What does it mean to us today? It means everything. And I think one of the greatest things that it means to us today is that because Jesus is alive, I can have a deep and a personal relationship with God. As long as God is in this world, as long as Christ is in this world, he's going to be calling a people to have a relationship with him. As long as Christ is in this world, he's going to be calling a people to walk with him. And he's going to be using every circumstance of their life to open their eyes and draw them into a more intimate knowledge of himself and draw them closer to his heart. And brothers and sisters, I just want to ask the question, what does this mean to me as a father? In these uncertain times we're living in, what hope and comfort and joy does a parent find in this regarding their children? Brothers and sisters, I have a son now that I've grown to love very much. And with all my heart, I desire to see him grow up in a world that's safe. With all my heart, I desire to see him get a good education. With all my heart, I desire to see him grow up and enjoy things in life. But much more than anything else in this world, I want him to know God. And no matter how bad the times may become, there is a great joy in my heart. Because as long as Christ is in this world, he will call a people to know him and to love him and to walk with him and to be fulfilled in him. As long as Christ is in this world, the most priceless treasure in all the world is still to be had by our children. And that is intimacy with God. There's a great hope in my heart. Doesn't matter how menacing and how dark things may become, as long as Jesus is in this world, he will have a people that he will call to his heart and know him. Secondly, Jesus alive means everything is well with me. When Jesus walks into a room filled with fearful disciples facing dark and uncertain times, the first words he speaks to them is this, "Peace be unto you." What Jesus is saying is, because I'm alive, everything is well with you. You have nothing to fear. Now, I want you to notice here that Jesus tells his disciples twice. He says, "Peace be unto you." I want you to look with me in the scriptures. Look at verse 19 and then verse 21. He tells them twice. Verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" Verse 21 says, "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you.'" So Jesus comes into this room of fearful disciples and he says to them twice, he says, "Peace be unto you." Now, the first time Jesus is addressing the immediate condition of their hearts, the first time he says, "Peace be unto you," what Jesus is saying is, he's saying to these very fearful disciples who are in a very uncertain time, he's saying to them, he's saying, "Just relax, take comfort. In this fearful circumstance you have found yourself in, be at rest. There is nothing to fear. I am here. Don't be afraid." And beloved, when crisis strikes our lives and sudden fear tries to overwhelm our hearts, Jesus knows how to walk through our barricaded doors, and he knows how to come through our walls, and he knows how to bring peace to our hearts. When a crisis strikes our lives, whether it's by filling our hearts with His presence and His love, or simply speaking His word to our hearts, Jesus knows how to disperse the fear that tries to overtake our hearts and He knows how to keep our hearts in perfect peace. And then the second time Jesus says to them, "Peace be unto you," what He's saying is, you are to be a people who have my abiding peace within you. You are to be a people who are continually filled with my peace. You are to be a people who walk in my peace and are a testimony of my peace. As you love and trust in me, my peace will keep your hearts all the days of your life, and the world around you will see that peace. You know, the Bible says that the church, the purpose of the church, one of the purposes of the church is to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. Now let me ask you a question. How are we supposed to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy? Well, what is the one thing the Jewish people are looking for? What is the one thing they're asking for? What is the one thing they're seeking for? The one thing they're seeking for is peace. Out of everything else, that is what they're seeking for the most. And brothers and sisters, we provoke them to jealousy when they see the Prince of Peace in our life. When they see the peace that God's people have, even in fearful and certain times when the rest of the world is running in fear, they see that peace that they're so longing for in the lives of God's people. We are to be a testimony of God's peace. I believe one of the things Jesus is saying to His disciples when He said to them the second time, "Peace be with you," is this. Jesus is saying, you can have peace because I am alive and all the promises of God are alive in me. You can have peace because nothing can separate you from the love of God. You can have peace because you are secure in my love and no one can pluck you from my Father's hand. You can have peace because I have a perfect will for your life, and I'm going to be glorified in the earth as you walk out my perfect will for your life. You can have peace because I give you power over serpents and scorpions, and nothing can stop my kingdom from advancing in the earth through your walk of obedience to me. You can have peace because the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts. You can have peace because the God of hope will continually fill your heart with joy and peace as you continue to trust in the Lord. You can have peace because you're just a pilgrim here and your citizenship is in heaven, that in my Father's house are many mansions and I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is declaring, you can have peace because I am alive and the promises of God are alive in me. You can have peace. Now let's just ask a question again. In these perilous times that we're living in, because Jesus is alive, why can Christians have joy and hope alive in their heart? Brothers and sisters, we find some wonderful things in the book of John chapter 20. Why Christians can have in fearful times, when the world is in an uncertain time, why Christians can have such a joy and a hope in an uncertain world. First of all, Jesus is alive, and as long as Christ is in the world, God will glorify His grace in this world. Look at verse 20. Well, let's just start with verse 19, the last part of verse 19, those last four words which are in red. Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So as proof to His disciples that Jesus was alive, He showed them His scars. Jesus wasn't ashamed of His scars. It's as if Jesus is saying what was meant to be defeat is the very thing God shows His power and glory and victory and triumph in. I believe everyone in the world has been scarred in one way or another. I believe everyone in this world in one way or another has been wounded and has been hurt. But as long as Jesus is alive and in this world, God's grace will be glorified in the earth. This world will see a people who are not victims of their past. This world will see a people who are not fatalities of their past, but triumphant in Christ. I remember as a young Christian meeting a woman. She came to minister in my church back home. And this woman was just so full of joy. I mean, she was so full of joy, and her joy just seemed to be contagious. You couldn't help just be around her and start feeling good. She was so full of joy, and her joy wasn't artificial. It came out of a heart that had nothing but absolute gratefulness to the Lord. She was a very grateful woman. And I had an opportunity to speak to her, and I just asked her about her testimony. And just real briefly, she began to tell me about her past. She told me that she was raped 3 times by 3 different men. She told me that she came out of very abusive circumstances. She told me about the mess that her life was in. But then she told me about inviting Jesus into her heart and how Jesus just began to really transform her heart. She told me that the work that God did in her heart, it didn't happen overnight and it wasn't an easy work. But God kept pouring in His love and pouring in His love and pouring in His love. And the Lord healed her of her hurt, and the Lord healed her of her bitterness. And she says today, she says, the only thing I have in my heart is just a gratefulness to the Lord, because I know where I was and I know what condition my heart was in, and I know what Jesus has done in my life. And there's just a gratefulness in my heart. Jesus is alive. And brothers and sisters, my point is simply this. As long as Jesus is in the earth, as long as He is in the world, He is going to glorify His grace in this world. Jesus is alive. Secondly, beloved, Jesus is alive, and as long as His church and people are in this world, there will be a will for man's life. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So in verse 21, what Jesus is doing is restoring within the lives of these men a new hope. He's reminding them of their purpose, and that is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's telling His disciples, "I'm alive, therefore you have a gospel to declare. As my Father sent me to proclaim the gospel, now I'm sending you to proclaim the good news that I'm alive." Beloved, no matter how dark times are, we will always have a purpose. We will always have a call from God to declare the good news that Jesus is alive and all the promises in Him are yea and amen. When the world is running in fear and chaos, there is a resolve in the hearts of God's people. Jesus is alive, and I'm here in this world for a reason, to preach the hope that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how dark times may become, there's a joy in my heart, because we know we are here for a reason, and that is to declare a gospel that can change the lives of people. I have to ask this question again. As a parent facing very dark times ahead, what does this mean to me? It simply means there is a joy in my heart, because my child has a purpose in this life. And that is to grow up and honor the Lord and be used for God's purposes in this hour. As long as Christ is in the earth, my child will always have a purpose. And that is to be used by God in these last days to reveal Christ in the earth. What a hope. What a hope. Do you understand the hope of that? I heard a new married couple say one time, I need to share it with you. Seeing everything that's going on in the world today, we're reluctant to have children. Don't be. What a hope in the future, right? To grow up, to know the Lord, to walk with God, and be used by the Lord in these last days. I can't help but think about some of the names of our children we have in this church. Hannah means the grace of God. Amos means a burden bearer. Speaks of an intercessor. Dimir means redemption. There are others that I could think of, but brothers and sisters, to me, that speaks of destiny. Our children have a destiny in these last days. And that's to grow up to know God and to walk with God and be used by God in these last days. What a hope. As a parent, Jesus being alive means everything. In a world where so many threats loom over us, real threats, not figments of the imagination, real threats, the hope. Secondly, beloved, as long as there are people in the earth who are saved, the Holy Spirit will have a people to dwell in. Look at verse 22. It says, "And when Jesus had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." To me, this speaks of two truths. First of all, it speaks of the testimony of resurrection life. The word breathe here in John 20 is the same word used in the Septuagint where it says God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. What Jesus is doing here is he's breathing spiritual life into his disciples. Beloved, there's only one thing that qualifies a church to be a church, and that is the testimony of the resurrection life that is in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when people come into our church, when people come into our house of worship, the one thing they should be walking out of here with, ringing in their hearts, is Jesus is alive because I saw him in his people. When they prayed, I felt the life that was in him. When they worshiped, I felt the life that was in him. When they testified, I felt the life that was in them. When they spoke the word of God, I felt his life that was in them. I just know in my heart, Jesus is alive. Brothers and sisters, that's wonderful. I'm so grateful for this church because when I come in here on a Sunday morning and we begin to worship and lift our hands, the one thing I sense in my heart is Jesus is here and he's alive. Why? Because I see the life that is in his people. And when I talk about life, I'm not talking about loudness and energy. I'm talking about Jesus alive in his people. Listen, you can tell the difference. Let me just say it. I won't say it. You can tell a difference when there's just loudness and energy and no life. Because the people are shouting on Sunday and living in the world on Monday. That kind of loudness and energy in church would just give you a headache. It will. But when you have a people who love Jesus with all their heart, and they're lifting their hands and they're lifting their voices because they only have one thing in their heart, and that is to honor God. The way that they honor him Monday through Friday in their lives. Then there is such a life that comes. Jesus is there. And when people walk out of that kind of meeting, they may receive him, they may reject him, but one thing they cannot do, and that's deny that he is alive. Beloved, as long as there are people in the earth who are saved and love the Lord, there will be a people who know and discern the mind of the Lord. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Brothers and sisters, this can be a very misunderstood passage. Jesus isn't saying, I give you the authority to forgive sin and not to forgive sin. Christ alone has the authority to forgive sin. Jesus isn't saying if you forgive someone, then they're forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, then they're not forgiven. People so misunderstand this. I had a man use his scripture against me one time because he thought I wronged him and he thought I offended him. And he told me, I don't have to forgive you. I don't have to forgive you because the word of God says I don't have to forgive you. And this is the scripture that he used. Brother and sister, totally misunderstood the scripture. Jesus says, unless you forgive, you cannot be forgiven. Don't fool yourself. That's what he says. We all sinned against God, and he paid the horrible price for our sins. And he says, now you no longer have the right to harbor unforgiveness in your heart. And yet that's how people use the scripture. No, what Christ is saying is this. My church will know by what terms God grants forgiveness. And you will have the discernment to tell when someone is truly forgiven and walking in fellowship with God. And this discernment is an act of God's mercy. God's not going to let men play games with him. And he's not going to let men deceive themselves in thinking they're right with him when they're not right with him. In Acts chapter 5, we see Peter walking in this discernment. Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive the church and introduce deception. This is the first case of deception trying to enter into the church. And immediately Peter discerns the truth. And then in Acts chapter 8, again, Peter discerns Simon the sorcerer's heart. And he tells him that his heart isn't right in the sight of God. Brothers and sisters, God loves us too much to let us play games with him. And he loves us too much to let us deceive ourselves and thinking we're right with him when we're not right with him. In these last days, God's going to have humble, broken vessels that have a voice that pierce the heart, not allowing men to play games with God or deceiving themselves into thinking they're right when they're not right. In these dark and uncertain days, God is going to have a voice of authority that are going to bring men and women to genuine born-again salvation. With this thought in mind, I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Here's the background of Acts chapter 27. Paul is a prisoner, and he's on his way to Rome to be tried by Caesar. And as he's on the ship going toward Rome, a horrific storm breaks out, and the sailors and the Roman soldiers and the prisoners are fearing for their lives. And when you read this, you can see that the storm is battering the ship, and the ship is beginning to break apart in various places. And the first thing I want us to see is that these sailors are doing everything they can to fix this ship. Look at verse 16 and 17. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strike sail and were driven. So we see in verse 16 and 17, they're doing everything to hold this ship and keep this ship together. And brothers and sisters, today I just want to liken this ship to our nation. Like this ship, our nation appears to be in trouble because we have turned from the Lord. And we're doing everything we can to repair this ship. We're looking to politicians. We're looking to education. There are many believers who believe the future of America lies in education. We're looking to our military. But in all truth, these are powerless to hold this ship together because the root is spiritual. The root is sin. That's why America's in the shape it's in, because of sin. And if you look at verse 20, look with me at verse 20. It says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I really like this. It says there were no stars in the sky. And if you know anything about a sailor depends on stars to navigate. So when you have no navigation, you're lost. And to me, these stars represent to me leadership. Brothers and sisters, our nation has no real leadership. Let me ask you a question. As a Christian, in this coming presidential election, who will you vote for? But here is the hope in the storm. God's voice of authority speaking in the hearts. Look with me at verse 21 through 25. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of the storm, we see a voice of authority begin to speak, get up and begin to declare the word of the Lord. And I like what Paul says. He says, for I believe God. Paul had faith in God because the Lord had already been tried in his life. Paul had faith in the word of God because Paul had already walked with God and he knew God was faithful to his word. And I believe that's where a lot of people are at right now. They're going through trials and they're going through hardships because God is proving his word in their life. And so in the dark times that are coming, God's going to have a people who can say, I've already been through hard times with God and I know the faithfulness of God. There's nothing to fear because the Lord is faithful to his word. Brothers and sisters, Paul had a voice of authority. When Paul stood up with the word of God, the people knew they weren't hearing an arrogant man making an arrogant boast. What they heard was the purity and authority of God's word coming out of a meek man who had been refined in the fires. And in these last days, the true church will have a voice of authority. Now look with me at verse 32. It says, then look with me at verse... Let's look at verse 31. Start with verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So what's happening here, Paul stands up and says, the Lord has a word for you. No one's going to be lost. Everyone's going to be saved. And then all of a sudden, it seems as the storm grows worse, people start lowering the lifeboat. So Paul comes with another word. And he says, listen, unless everybody stays on this ship, you will not be saved. You have to trust the word of the Lord. And the Bible says what they did was they begin to cut the lifeboats off. And really what you see them doing is you see them fully abandoning themselves to the word of God. They're getting rid of the lifeboats. They're going to stay on that ship. So they're getting rid of the lifeboats, and what you see them doing is totally throwing themselves upon the Word of God. And to me, this speaks of genuine salvation. Sadly to say, the church has made the gospel message too accommodating. Genuine repentance is no longer required. The Lordship of Christ is an option. Grace is simply a covering to excuse a fleshly lifestyle. We have filled the church with people who have never been born again because they've not truly repented of their sins and come under the Lordship of Christ. But in the dark days that are here and coming, when hearts are failing with fear, there's going to be a people that are going to hear the word of the Lord. And they're going to stop playing games with God. And they're going to stop fooling themselves. And they're going to get right with God. And when they get right with God, they're going to learn to love Him. They're going to learn to serve Him with grateful hearts because they're going to see the goodness of God in their lives. Brothers and sisters, going back to my point, as long as people are in the earth who are saved and love the Lord, there will be a people who know and discern the mind of the Lord. And there will be a word in these days that are here and in the days that are coming. Brothers and sisters, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Now I want to end with just one passage of Scripture. This is my ending scripture. I want you to go with me to Isaiah. You're saying what chapter? Chapter 60. I didn't write it down, so I had to find it myself first. But this just came to my heart as we were worshiping the Lord. And I just want to end something that I've said before. But I want to look at the awesome hope here. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness to people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Isn't that awesome? "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, and they come to you. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." Brothers and sisters, this speaks a wonderful truth. Talks about gross darkness upon the earth, but the light of God's glory rising upon His people. And what this simply speaks to me is simply this. When times are at their darkest, conditions are ripe for revival. When times seem at their darkness, gross darkness, conditions are ripe for a great harvest to come in. Now here's my closing thought. Again, as a parent, isn't it awesome to know God may be preparing our children to be that next generation who's going to bring in the last great harvest? Isn't that awesome to know? Brothers and sisters, because He lives, the greatest treasure, as long as Christ is in the earth, the greatest treasure remains for those who call upon the name of the Lord, and that's intimacy with God. As long as Christ is in the earth, the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. As long as Christ is in the earth, He's going to glorify His grace. As long as Christ is in the earth, He's going to fill His people with His life and endue them with power. As long as Christ is in the earth, His people are going to know His mind and have His word. Brothers and sisters, because He lives, I can face tomorrow and all fear is gone. Stand with me this morning.